All right. If you have your Bible, open up to John chapter 9, verse 35. John 9, verse 35. Let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer. God, thank you so much for your grace, that, Lord, you love us unconditionally because of the cross, that you gave yourself for the cross for us. Let us hear your voice, hear your words, hear your truth, and let it go deep into us and bear fruit and not return void unto you, that God, the purposes you have in it and us hearing it would come back, and it wouldn't be about us, but it'd be about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Remember, the blind man, the man born blind was healed, and he went before the Pharisees and they kicked him out. They excommunicated him and said, hey, you guys want to be his disciples? You keep asking about him. So Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? You know, Jesus is taking him that full strength. He knew that Jesus healed him. He knew that he was a prophet, but he didn't quite know who Jesus was totally. So Jesus asked that to him. Verse 36, he answered, said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and is he who is talking with you. Can you imagine that? Well, I like how this guy is ready. I want to know who he is. I want to know who he is. I want to believe. I'm ready. And then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped Jesus. And Jesus said, and I'll just talk there. We'll see where I go tonight. But when we believe, the natural response is worship. You know, this is going to be a silly example, but I was real frustrated in the shop. There it is, working on a customer's car, fixing it for them. And I was having trouble with a bolt. And I was just like, Lord, please help me with this. Just like when I was little with the Legos, but a little more worried. And I took a break and came back to it, and it came undone. I was like, thank you, Lord. I was so relieved. I was thinking, and my natural response was praise, right? Because God had helped me. He had saved me in that little situation. I know that's a silly example, but when we go to the Lord and we see him come through for us, that should be our natural response. It's, oh, Lord, you're good. And that's kind of a way to know that, you know, we've seen the Lord. You know, maybe he's worked and we haven't noticed it, but we're just naturally going to worship him. And that's what this man does. It wasn't necessarily from the eyes being healed, but it was from seeing the Lord and knowing that the Lord is the one who healed him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Remember that there was a purpose, this man being born blind, and here it is. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to Jesus, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Right? That's a big deal. That because they thought they had it all figured out, it was proof that they did not know anything spiritually. You know, beware of anyone who tells you they've got it all figured out. Chapter 10, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. You know, this picture of a shepherd was familiar to them, that the shepherd would come in, would open the pen, like my wife goes out to the chicken coop and has got a big old door, and they follow her and they listen to her, they know her voice, they squawk when they see her. They squawk when they see me, but I don't feed them as much as she does. That's what Jesus is saying, that, you know, like a thief and a robber is not going to come through the front door unless you left it open. They're going to climb through a window. They're going to bust through a back door. They're going to sneak in. But Jesus comes right in through the front door, just like the shepherd does. And that's what he's saying, that he came in, right? And he would come in through, make himself known, make himself known plainly. He would reveal himself for who he is. And those who were of God would follow him. Like this man who was born blind, he was waiting for God to show up in his life. And when God showed up, he followed him. And I think it's kind of like what we were talking about on Sunday, right? Like we play around with the things of God and harden our hearts to things of God. And God has shown up in everyone's life and given everyone opportunity to follow him. But those who really want God are going to follow him. And again, if we've really met him, how could we do anything but follow him? Like Peter said, Lord, you have the words of life. Where else could we go? Then Jesus said to them again, verse 7, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And when we come to Jesus, we have freedom to go in and eat of the Lord and receive what the Lord has for us. But these other guys, these Pharisees, they were stealing for the people. They were beating the people. They were getting their own whistle wet. They were stealing from the pot. If you read in the priests in the Old Testament, that they were stealing from the funds and ripping the people off. And they weren't shepherds. They were thieves and robbers. They dressed like shepherds. They said they were shepherds, but they weren't. And here's the and the only way in and out of God's pasture is through Jesus. Jesus himself is the door. You know, we can't go another way. We can't get another way into God's graces, into God's goodness, into God's provision, but through Jesus. And so Jesus says, the thief does not come, verse 10, except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. You know, I was thinking about this verse recently. You know, I think there's a difference between surviving and living. Sometimes we're just on autopilot, just surviving, just trying to make it to the next paycheck, just trying to make it to the next day without having a fight or without having a problem or, you know, whatever it is that we're in survival mode. And God will help us survive, right? But God has so much more for us than just living in survival mode and survival mode spiritually, right? Oh, if I could just get to the next thing. No, God wants you to enjoy every moment with him, every opportunity that he brings your way. To have peace and joy and all those things every day. But we have to go in and out through him. And I would say, if we're not going in and out through that door every day, we're probably more likely to be living in survival mode. Because the little bit that we ate on Sunday, we have to make it last for the week. The little bit that we had in that 5-minute devotional in the morning might not be enough to cover the hour of struggle we had at work or whatever it is, right? That sometimes we need to go in and out more often and sometimes just take that moment, like pray without ceasing, Paul says, right? And God wants an abundant life for you. And it's okay if you're in survival mode. Just know that God wants more for you. God wants to care more for you, that God has more available to you. Although sometimes there's hard seasons. Sometimes there's wilderness seasons. I don't want to knock that down either and think that every day is going to be a great day, mountaintop experience. But sincerely, you know, that God has more for your life than just getting through and retiring in the next, right? Like, maybe he's got a purpose in it, a plan in it, just like with this blind person. Maybe he's got you in a rough spot so that when you're not in it, it'll feel better. I don't know. Maybe he's calling you to more than that. You know, I was talking to my old boss on the phone, on text message before, and I was like, you know, I don't even miss corporate America. You know, I'll go back if the Lord has me. I've been interviewing with a contract gig. We'll see if that plays out or not. It's not necessarily what I want to do, but hey, when the sun shines, you got to make hay. But I don't miss corporate America, and in that sense, I'm like, man, this is awesome. I was out running out, had a meeting with another pastor, saw grandma yesterday, ran into someone else, saw someone else. I was like, is this what it's like to be in ministry? Because I could do this. But that's the thing. God has purpose, and God just wants you to live that. You know, if that means you're working the same job for 50 years, and you work that job, you can still abide. You can still abide in Him and have abundance in it. But I think you get it. I don't need to beat a dead sheep here. As the Father, here we go. Let me go back. This is a big one. I am the good shepherd, verse 11. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That was proof that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was going to die. But proof that he cared about them is that he would lay his own life down for them. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. You know, we have a mountain lion in our neighborhood again, right? You know, I'm not going to risk my life for my neighbor's dogs. Maybe a little bit for my animals, but the only way I'm staying out there is for my own kids. That's the only way I'd get between a lion and my kids. If I see a lion and the chickens, well, you can have the chickens. I'll just go get my gun maybe. But that's the difference between someone who actually cares about the sheep and who doesn't. You know, and it bothers me to see people come and go from ministry without any care for the sheep. Not that God may not call you on to somewhere else. God called us on to somewhere else a long time ago to go somewhere else. And we knew there was the Lord calling us. You know, maybe one day he'll call us to go back somewhere. I don't know. But there's people who come and go in and out of ministry, in and out of our lives without a care. And I think that that's evidence that maybe that they are, maybe they were hirelings or acting like a hireling when they cared more for themselves than they did for the sheep. And you know someone who really cares for you is when they really, they sacrifice something for you. They lay their life down for you. And that should be the minister of God, one who's laying their life down for you, who will take that phone call, you know, maybe not all the time, but will be there for you, will pray for you, will give up something else to make time for you. You know, it's how my wife knows I love her. If I turn off the TV or say, at least pause it and say, hey, babe, how you doing? Or I make time to take my kids out. That's what Jesus says, that he's not a hireling. He's not paid to be there. He's be there because the sheep are his and he cares for them. And it's so important that the shepherd, the minister sees a wolf and is willing to get in the wolf's way. You know, we're small, no wolves here, but I got my eye on the door. I worry about the door being locked, someone coming in here. But more so spiritually, right? That someone who cares about you spiritually is not going to run away when a tough situation comes. And the hireling flee. Oh, here we go. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep. Oh, I read that. Sorry. Verse 13. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. How important it is that we at least know that the people who minister to us actually care about us. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. That's another way, if we know we're his sheep. Do we know Jesus a little bit? Are we around him? Sheep are going to want to spend time with him. My kids want to spend time with me because they're my kids. You know, your dog is probably going to want to spend time with you more than your neighbor because he knows you're the hand that feeds him. The same way we should be with the Lord. And he says, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Again, the Father's directive, that Jesus is doing the work of his dad, and the sheep that he has are his. And verse 16, but other sheep I have which are not of this fold, talking of the Gentiles, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. I love that. That in God's kingdom, it's not different flocks. I don't want to get into it, but there's people out there who think polygamy is okay, because God's a polygamist. God's not a polygamist. I'm not getting on that tonight. But the point is that there's one flock, that whether Jew or Gentile, you believe in Jesus, you're his flock. Black, white, brown, red, yellow, male, female, English, Dutch, German, from the 20th century, from the 15th century, we're one flock with one shepherd. And Jesus says, verse 17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. You know, Jesus wasn't earning his Father's love, but he knew that this was the calling. And he knew that if he laid his life down, he knew his Father would take care of him. He says, no one takes it from me. So those who blame the Jews or blame the Romans, they're not the reason why Jesus died. Jesus says, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Right? We love to play the blame game. Who killed Jesus? Father killed Jesus. Jesus killed Jesus. But who raised Jesus? Jesus raised Jesus. The Father raised Jesus. That was the point. Therefore, there was a division against amongst the Jews because of these sayings. I love it. Jesus came and brought division. He offended people. What he said, the truth, split them up. Remember, he says that I've come to bring a sword, right? And many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? I mean, I don't know how you think these are the words of a demon to begin with, but I love that and that's the thing with the works that Jesus did. It was always to show that what he was saying was true. That this man was born blind for the purpose to show that God can make spiritually blind people see, and the people who say they spiritually see, he can reveal that they are blind spiritually. You know, just because there's a Christian label on it, just because someone has robes or titles or talks a certain way, look at the fruit of it. Look at their care. What do they really care about? Do they care about you, or do they care about what you can do for them? You know, are you going to buy their new book? Are you going to put money in there? And then when they ask you for a seed, I don't know that I need to go on further on that one. Verse 22. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, kind of like what we're going to have the next few days. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. How cool would that be to see that temple? And then the Jews surrounded him and said to Jesus, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are Christ, tell us plainly." He's been pretty plain about it. And that's why they wanted to kill him, because he was plain about it. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." You know, what he was doing, you know, that was the evidence. "But you do not believe." Why? "Because you are not my sheep, as I said to you." Their belief was not, unbelief was not his fault, it was their fault. Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." You know, are you following Jesus tonight? Have you heard his voice in your life saying, "Come follow me, go after me, stay in this situation, leave"? You know, I was talking to my dad the other day, we were talking about something, and, you know, he's going through a thing, and he was just praying and reading his Bible, and he's like, like you say, sometimes something just sticks out, and this verse stuck out to me, and I hope that was the Lord ministering to him, because it would be good. It would be ministering good to him about a tough thing that he's going through. And to say that each of us need to seek the Lord in those things. And you say, "God, what is your word for me in this situation? You're my shepherd. You're the one who's speaking to me. You're the one who's leading me. What are you leading me to do in this situation? Do I stay in the job? Do I leave the job? Do I move here? Do I stay here? Do I don't know, cut my hair? Do I keep my hair long?" I don't know if you really need to pray about that one. But sincerely, are you asking the Lord in those situations, "Lord, what do you want to do with this? What do you want to do with this?" You know, I was talking to Pastor Byron yesterday. He was talking about submission and how, a lot, you know, we can be obedient when we agree with it, but I think real obedience is when we don't agree with it. You know, like in the military, when they say, "Go run 10 miles. Do you really want to go run those 10 miles? You don't have to agree with it. You just need to submit and say, "Yes, sir," and go run those 10 miles. Is that us when the Lord says, "Hey, you know, this is what I want from you in this situation. This is what I want you to do"? You know, Jesus was obedient to death, right? And the Father loved him. If we know God loves us, we're going to want to be obedient. And I think that's a hard word. We don't like to hear those things. We like the 10 tips for a better business. We don't like to hear, "Be obedient unto death. Choose the way that God has for you." But he says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." I love that. That means, where is Jesus if we're following? He's in front of us. And he says, "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them from out of my hand." And a lot of times we don't want to be obedient because we're afraid of what it's going to cost us. But he's saying, "You obey me, you follow me, you go where I'm going, you're going to get eternal life. You're not going to perish eternally. So don't stop worrying about what's going to happen to you." Verse 29, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Well, there you go. Jesus is saying he's God right there. Verse 31, let's see. Yeah, we can go a little bit longer. "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him." Why? Because they didn't have those doubts anymore. They asked for their doubts to be answered. There they go. They're ready to kill him. So they took up stones again to stone him. I posted a video Monday on YouTube. I didn't even want to read the comments because I knew a bunch of them were going to be rough. It was about Israel. Some of them were good. I saw one of them and it was good. I was like, I like that one. I didn't look at the rest of them. But I knew the rest, they were taking up stones to stone me. And hopefully my exegesis was right. I think it was. It is. Verse 32, "Jesus answered them, 'Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Is it because I made the blind man see?'" Right. You know, like, you know, you go to the doctor and they make you well. Like, do you really want to throw something at them? Aren't you thankful? Yeah. The plumber came and fixed my septic tank. I was like, oh, thank you. You know, I'll worry about the bill later, but thank you very much that we can, you know, it's foolish. It's biting the hand that feeds you. Then, I think, again, that reveals who they are, right? Whose children they are. "The Jews answered Jesus, saying, 'For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God.'" Guys, the works. A man ain't doing those works, guys. "Jesus answered them, 'Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods?' We're not going to get into this one tonight. But if he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken. You know, it's like you're children of God, you're sons of God. You know, if you're following God, you're going to do the things that God does. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. He's saying, if I'm saying I'm the Son of God, but I'm not doing God things, well, you have reason to stone me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. You don't believe me? You don't believe what I'm saying? Well, believe what I'm doing. Believe what's happening around you. Look at that. You don't like me? Fine. You don't have to like me. But look at the works and let them cause you to believe in me, right? I think that that's, you know, in ministry, we worry about so much about people liking us. And I get it. We don't want to be overly offensive. We want to be friendly and loving and kind and caring, right? The sheep, the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But at the same time, like, they don't have to like us. We just need to do the right thing in hopes that the right thing will cause them to believe. Because if they believe, then they'll like us. They might not like us personally, but I go, you know what? That person loves Jesus. We can disagree about other things, right? Verse 39, therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. Again, why? Because it was all in God's timing when Jesus would die. It was not in their timing. It was when Jesus said, yep, now's the time. Verse 40, and Jesus went away again beyond the Jordan to a place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. He left them. He didn't hang around. Then many came to Jesus and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. And many believed in him there. You know, remember John was baptizing, not John the apostle, John the Baptist, was baptizing under repentance. And they saw that. They saw Jesus. You know, the only thing John was doing was preaching and baptizing and pointing the way. Maybe that's you. Maybe God's not going to do an amazing sign through you. Maybe you won't make it rain when it's not raining. Maybe you'll pray for someone to get healed and the prayer is never answered. But you keep telling people about Jesus. You keep living and following your Savior, your Master. You faithfully plod day in, day out, day in, day out, at work, at home, at church. You're just a faithful saint. You have no idea what God is doing through that and how many people are going to be pointed to Jesus through that. You know, many people are burned by ministry and burned by things that have tried to be popular or tried to please them or give them what they want. And they come along and then they see you faithfully going along, going through trials, going through struggles, but faithful in following the Lord and saying, you know what? This is the lot God has given me, and praise be to God who gives and God takes away. And you keep getting up and going, and there's nothing fantastic and magical, so to speak, about your life in the signs and wonders category. But the real sign and wonder of your life is that there's just that gentle, faithful touch of the Lord in your life through your obedience and your submission to him. And not look into those things. And the people who have been burned will look on and go, wow, that's really what the Lord is about. He's not about swinging from the chandeliers. He's not about magic money falling out when we talk about blessings. You should see the things I see and read online every day. It's wild. And I sent someone to a friend the other day. There was some pastor in southern India paying people to convert. And I sent it to my pastor friend. I said, there we go. You know, hey, there's an idea. I mean, just keep being faithful, keep reading your Bible, keep praying, keep evangelizing, keep going to church, keep loving your neighbor, and God's going to do great things through that. Remember, we are his workmanship created for good works that he wants to work through you. He'll do miracles, and that's an awesome thing. But I think the biggest miracle is when someone who wasn't faithful can be made faithful. Someone who is bouncing off the walls can be made to sit still, so to speak, spiritually, and continue on despite the hardness there. So let's go on a little bit longer. Chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, right? And they're Jesus' friends. It's interesting. You know, I think we were going through Matthew. It kind of struck me. Like, well, you know, Lazarus is his best friend, but he was not one of his disciples. Like apostle disciples. Right. He was like a disciple, a follower, but he wasn't one of the 12. And yeah, this was the best friend of Jesus. And I think that's another good one to you, right? Just be the best friend of Jesus. Don't worry about a title. Don't worry about a position. Don't worry about who thinks you're somebody. And he did a greater work in a sense, at least in the before Pentecost, right? Through Lazarus than he did through these other guys. Therefore, the sister sent to Jesus, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." You know, you're a good friend. You love him. You love your friends, right? When Jesus heard that, he said, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Was Jesus lying there? Because we know Lazarus dies, but he says it's not unto death, not unto final death, right? He's going to die, but don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of it. You know, sometimes we need to slow down and pay attention to what Jesus is saying, even if it looks like it's not going to come true. And Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. You know, our friends in the faith, aren't they like family? My friend coming out in June, he's like my little brother. You can't pick your family, but ain't that true? I never would have picked Joe, but God brought him in my life, and I love him. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. You ever feel like God's not coming when you want him to come? And after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, teacher, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going back again? Going there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." These things he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Again, Jesus knew there was danger ahead, but he knew it was important to go and do this very important sign, the very important work with his friend. And his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well." Again, I love it. They're like, "He's fine. He's getting better." And Jesus, Pastor Brian was talking about the times Jesus was misunderstood. They totally misunderstood him here. And Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Again, Jesus is always concerned about the belief of others. And Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." You know, again, they thought that Jesus was going to get stoned for sure going back there. Again, these great pledges of faith, but they didn't do it. They didn't do it. We got a couple more minutes. Let's get through next couple verses. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Lazarus is sick. They sent word. He dies. And now it's 4 days later after being buried. And now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. So it wasn't even far away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. And wouldn't you be that offensive if, like, your brother died and your best friend didn't show up for the funeral and he's in the ground, like, and he wasn't that far away? Wouldn't that be rude and offensive to some degree? And Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." You know, a friend and I were talking about imprecatory prayer, right? Like, God, break their teeth. Like, God, I'm pouring out my complaint. This is what I want to happen. And we need justice. And not that God doesn't want justice, but you begin to pour out your complaint. Like, God, you should have been here. If you were here, you could have done it. And I don't know if that was necessarily her attitude. And maybe I'm reading into that a little bit. But she says, "You know what? You weren't, but it doesn't matter. I know you still have power. I know that you have power even over death, that death won't stop you. And whatever you ask God, God will give you." That's faith. And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And I love this. She says, Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day." She's like, I know, Lord. I know he's going to rise again one day. I know 1,000 years from now or whenever it is, Lord, whenever that last day is, you're going to raise him and I'm going to see him again and we'll be together again. But Jesus reveals something to him sooner. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Like, resurrection is here, Martha. It's right in front of you. It's available to you. That life is available to you. "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Wait a minute. Lazarus was with her. What do you mean, never die? Does that mean right now? Because Lazarus died. And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." There's a lot more to go. I think we can stop there. Now we can run. Let's run. Come on, we can run. 5 more minutes. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, your sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. You know, Mary never went out there, even though she sat at his feet before, right? As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly, went out and followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came, you know, again, making assumptions. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Same words, basically. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, remember, you know, you have friends and family, sometimes you even hire people to be professional wailers. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. You know, and we'll see in a minute. And he said, where have you laid Lazarus? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept, right? That word wept is like bitterly cry. That's God crying. There's a lot there. The Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Again, it didn't make sense to them either why he didn't. But here's why. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, sister of him who was dead, said to Jesus, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Yeah, no doubt there's a stench. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Right? Like the practical was still in the way for her. There's still a stone in the way of her unbelief that needed to be rolled away. Then took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I love that Jesus always points to the Father. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. I love it. He's like, let them believe. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. I wonder what that sounded like. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Lazarus was alive. It didn't take a lot of work. Didn't take CPR. Didn't take a medical team. You know, I wonder what that looked like. Like his body rotting and stinking, and all of a sudden in another minute it wasn't. But the power of Jesus showing that he had the power over even death, that although they wanted to kill Jesus, death wouldn't hold him. Although the wages of sin is death, Jesus had power over that. And that he was showing that the resurrection to come, that abundant life of the resurrection was available in him. That if we come to Jesus and him alone, we can have life. That even if our life is dead, even if it seems hopeless, even if it seems like it's been 4 days and there's no chance of whatever died coming back, God can restore it. God can bring it back to life. You know, Jesus talks about the years of the locust of Eden, that he can restore those years. The things that you thought could never be fixed in Jesus can be fixed. Now, will we believe? Will we trust him for that? Will we look to him for that? Again, it may not be what we expect. It may not be this crazy sign and wonder. But God has power over death and wants us to have that hope of the resurrection that's not thousands of years away, maybe, but today. That we can have that resurrection in our life today through Jesus. But we have to come to him, and the only way to get that is through him, because he's the door of the sheep. And guess what? He lays his life down for the sheep. He lays his life down of his own accord, and he takes it back up again. And he's done that for you. He's done that for me. And that's the life that we're supposed to live. Then when we have that hope in the resurrection, we have that hope in his power, it gives us strength to get through another day. To get up out of bed, all right, I know the resurrection's coming. I know God's giving me life. I know his spirit dwells within me. God, help me to get through another day. That he gives us that life. Even in survival mode, we can have the survival mode and get through that other day because of the life of Jesus. Because that's the thing that should drive us. That's the hope that we have that the world doesn't have. Not in miracles and signs and wonders, but in the power over death. So God, we thank you for your grace and your word. We pray that, Lord, that you help us hang on to you. God, to come to you. God, whatever we're surviving on, Lord, let us survive on you. God, whatever we're eating from that just isn't doing it anymore, let us eat from you and trust you. God, thank you that you've given your life for us, that you're with us, you'll never leave us or forsake us, that you're a good shepherd. Help us trust you and listen for your word and which way to go in any situation that we're in. And God, just give life to everyone here. Your blessing upon everyone here. Your spirit upon all of us here. We need it. We need just a fresh touch to have that joy, that peace that surpasses understanding, knowing that you're with us and you've gone before us. We love you, God. Bless your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah.